morning again. Seems like in my heart the theme this morning has to do with forgiveness. And if you take those two little articles in the bulletin and put them together, somebody sins against you, you're not innocent. You're not innocent. There's always some contribution in there. When we sin against God, He's the innocent one. And oh, how forgiving He is. And once He forgives you, if you try to look in your heart for the virtue or for the ability to forgive someone, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Forgiveness is the natural result of being forgiven. I've had people who say they're believers say to me, well, I'm having a hard time forgiving. Well, maybe that's because you're working on trying to forgive. Look at how much you've been forgiven. And you won't have a hard time forgiving. Forgiving will be easy if the Lord enables us to be forgiven. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come and lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Come, guilty soul, and flee to Christ, uplifted on the tree, who bore the dreadful wrath of God, that sinners might go free. Behold the Savior's precious blood, and know the love of God. Behold God's justice satisfied in Jesus' precious blood. Herein is love, God gave His Son to die the sinner's death, that He might justly save each one who comes to Him in faith. Dear Lamb of God, I come to You and all my sin confess, trusting Your blood and righteousness. I'm saved by sovereign grace.
Please be seated.
For God's worship, call to worship, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. And I had planned on reading something for several weeks, but as I was walking, the Lord took me in a different direction this morning. I thought, given this week, this might be appropriate. I used to work with a lot of refugees, and when they'd come to me, they'd say, Michael, what's this Thanksgiving? Because they didn't celebrate. I said, well, some of our founding fathers felt appropriate that we should take a day out and give thanks to God for His blessings towards us. I fear we lose the meaning of that because every day ought to be Thanksgiving for the believer. Verse 1, chapter 16, and Brother Greg has said it, I see myself. We see Christ, but we also see ourselves in the Word of God. If we don't see ourselves, we've missed it. I see myself right here. The children of Israel, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not, whether they will follow me or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? They not only complaining against the gospel preacher and the priests, but we'll see their true complaint was against God. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we, your murmurings, not against us, but against the Lord? And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation, the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening, you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that was laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. That's a picture of me. My sins, though, like the grains of sand, I think how every day, either with my lips or my heart, I murmur and I complain against God's good providence. And I think about, Brother Greg, I think so, the three P's. I wish I had more possessions. If I had more possessions, I'd be happy. Or if I had more power or control over my circumstances, I'd be happy. If I was more popular and more people liked me and admired me, that would make me happy. And all this time, I'm complaining against God's good providence, murmuring. Then one day I thought about it. I said, you know, if the Lord was pleased to grant all these desires of my flesh to me, I couldn't obtain the one thing I need that's most necessary for life. All the possessions, all the power, all the popularity could not save my soul. I need the Lord to give me the gift that I can't obtain. And the good news in this story is that even though these people complained, the Lord had reminded them, you'll know that I'm your God. He didn't forsake them and leave them. And I'm so thankful. He's grateful. And as a believer, we ought to be the most thankful people that there is. for what the Lord has done for us, because we couldn't obtain it any other way. Let us try to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our words seem to fail us. To speak what our hearts desire is to give you glory and thanksgiving. Lord, for you have provided for us all along, and we've not seen it. And we have murmured, I know I have, complained against that which you have done, which is right and good. Lord, forgive me of my murmuring against you. For my sin is against you, Lord. And like these Israelites, I deserve to be cast down into the pit. But your goodness and your mercy to your people never changes. We're thankful, Lord, that the salvation of our souls is in your hands. And what you ordain is going to happen. And that you will give us the ability this morning, your servant, Brother Greg, and your other gospel preachers, to declare your goodness and your mercy to your people. And as your people, you would give us the faith to hear it and to believe it, and to give all glory and praise to you. And that you might allow us, enable us, to have a heart of thanksgiving to you.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 352, 352 from your hardback hymnal.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteous. False and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take.
Please be seated. Jim and Kay Recinti are going to come and bring special music.
Christ will redeem his chosen one.
Chosen before the world began.
If the living God commands you come,
unto him you'll gladly run.
For it's already ready done. Well, I wish that they could see
what only God can make that be.
Oh, the gospel is proclaimed.
All that God requires is provided in his Son. If only you could see what only God can make that be. Upon a throne of helplessness, the sorry God does not exist. He needs for man to come and see, and so he sits and sadly pleads. He has no power to make that be. The sorry God who has a plan, but needs the help of mortal man, that he might have his way with them, and hope you choose him as your friend. A brokenness he cannot mend.
Well, I wish that they could see
what only God can make that be.
Oh, the gospel is proclaimed.
What only God can call your name. All that God requires is provided in his Son. If only you could see what only God can make that be. Christ will redeem his chosen one, chosen before the world began. If the living God commands you come, unto him you'll gladly run, for it's already
done. Amen. Thank you, Jim. Okay. That fits very well with what I want to try to say this morning. All that God requires, everything that God requires, God himself must provide. And God only accepts that which he provides. And everything that he provides in the person of his dear Son. In Psalm 51, we have a cry for mercy. David is asking the Lord to provide for him that which only the Lord can provide. We saw in the previous hour David's dilemma, David's sin, the place where David was. And I trust that the Lord enabled each of us to identify with David as a sinner. And if the Lord is pleased to answer this prayer, then we will have the hope of knowing what David knew when Nathan said to him, "The Lord has forgiven thee, and your sin has been put away." It's been put away. When God puts something away, it's put away. You can't find it when he puts it away. He said, "I've separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. I've sewed them up in a sack and thrown them behind my back, and buried them in the depths of the sea. Now that's where a sinner finds hope, is to know that my sin no longer stands between me and God. I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has satisfied himself all the demands of God's righteousness and all the demands of God's justice. And he, like for David, has put away my sin. If that's our hope, then Psalm 51 will be our prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot them out. Put them away. Separate them from me. Cover them so that you cannot see them anymore. Blot out all my transgressions, all my sin, all my iniquity. Now, the plea for mercy is a plea for pity. Lord, I need your pity. Now, we're offended if men pity us sometimes. Maybe we're not. But, how a sinner needs God's pity. Lord, I'm a pitiful person, and I need you to be merciful towards me. I need you to show pity towards me. And the basis of my cry for mercy is not my sincerity. It's not my sorrow. It's not my commitment. Will a sinner who is crying for mercy be sincere? Yeah, they'll be sincere. Will they be committed? Yeah, they'll be committed. Will they sense some sorrow for their sin? Yes, they will. But David is making it clear here before God, as every sinner does, that's not the basis of my forgiveness. I'm not coming to you based on my sincerity. I'm not coming to you based on my sorrow. I'm not coming to you based on my commitment. I'm coming to you according to thy loving kindness. Judge me, Lord, based on nothing but your grace. Have pity on me for Christ's sake. Look to him for commitment. Look to his sorrow. Look to how much he's done for me. Don't look to me for anything. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ for his sincerity. Judge me according to thy loving kindness. We have a hymn in our hymnals, number 228. And it's written over 100 years ago, I think. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Isaiah chapter 53 makes it clear that the Lord was wounded for our transgressions. He was smote in the mouth by those Roman soldiers. Why? Because our mouth is so full of deceit. He wore that crown of thorns pressed into his brow. Why? Because the scripture makes it clear that our heads are sick. He was wounded in his hands because our hands are so unrighteous. The works of our hands are so unacceptable to God. He is wounded in his feet because our feet are swift to shed blood. He was wounded in his side. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. By his wounds we're healed. By his stripes we're healed. He's wounded for our transgressions. That's what David's saying. Have mercy upon me, O God. Pity me. But don't pity me according to... Was David feeling the burden of his sin when Nathan came to him and said, "Thou art the man"? And when David said, "I have sinned"? Was he sincere? Yes. Yes. But he's not coming to God. He wrote this psalm at the time when Nathan confronted him. Perhaps that very night he went into his chambers and penned the words to this song. And he's saying, Lord, don't judge me according to my sorrow, my sincerity, my commitment. Judge me according to thy loving kindness, for my faith is found in resting place. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. Now, I want to change some words in that hymn. The first stanza of that hymn. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for one like me. You see, if I have to come to the conclusion that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross was specifically for me in order for me to have any faith in what he did, that leaves me on shaky ground. It leaves me on shaky ground. Every child of God knows that what Christ did was sufficient and effectual for all of God's elect. But every child of God wonders from time to time, was it for me? Was it for me? It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for one like me, a sinner like me. That's enough. That's enough. I can rest there. I can identify myself with the whosoever. I can identify myself with a sinner. I can take comfort in knowing that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross was for someone like me. Someone as sinful as me. Doesn't that give you so much more assurance than to say that it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me? As soon as you say that he died for me, what's the first question that comes up in your mind? Did he really die for me? Did he die for me? That he died for one like me. I'm a sinner. I can identify with David, and I can say with David, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, you've heard of the patience of Job and how the Lord was very pitiful and full of mercy toward him. Now, the Lord's pitiful towards pitiful men. Can you identify yourself with David and say, Lord, that's me. I'm pitiful. I need your mercy. And I've got no grounds upon which to claim it other than your loving kindness. Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, here again, we have what we had in Exodus chapter 34. We have transgression, we have iniquity, and we have sin. Transgression is rebellion, bold-faced rebellion, disobedience against the law of God. That's transgression. Disobeying God with our eyes wide open, and we've all done it. We all do it. We all do it just like David. Iniquity, you know, those attempts that we make to try to atone for our own sins. It's the good things. And Lord, the best thing that I ever did is iniquitous. Sin is what we are. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That's there we are. And David's saying, wash me thoroughly. Lord, don't leave one stain of sin left on me. And here's the glorious hope, brethren. As deep as the stain goes with our sin, his blood goes deeper. Deeper than the stain. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins. David saying, blot out my transgressions. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. for my own sake. For my own sake. In other words, to uphold the integrity and the faithfulness of my own word and my own work accomplished in the Lord Jesus. I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake. I'm doing it for my sake. Now that's what we're asking, Lord. Lord, do it for your name's sake. Wash me thoroughly. In Mark chapter 9, the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, the scripture says that his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth could cleanse it. The brilliance, the brightness of the pureness and the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Mount of Transfiguration, when the veil of his humanity was taken away for just long enough for the disciples to be blinded by the radiance. That's what David's saying. David's saying, wash me thoroughly. Give me that kind of righteousness. And when John saw the saints in glory, what did he see? They were robed in that same robe. That same brilliant white robe of righteousness given by God. Lord, if I'm going to be forgiven of my sins, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it for your name's sake. You're going to have to wash me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to cleanse me from all my sin. You're going to have to give me the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. What is David saying? I've got no one to blame for my sin but myself. And we've been playing the blame game ever since Adam pointed to Eve and said, it's the woman that thou gave me. Adam was really blaming God, wasn't he? And God corrected Adam. God put Adam's sin away, covered him with a robe of righteousness. But we're real good at it, aren't we? We've perfected that game really well. We're quick to accuse others of our own faults. There'll be no mercy. There'll be no forgiveness until God brings you to the place to where you accept full responsibility for your sin. Lord, I've got no one to blame but myself. I did this with my eyes wide open. David goes on to say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. And as I said in the previous hour, and as you have it in your bulletin, the severity of a crime is judged in large part by the innocence of the victim. So that a caretaker abusing a child would be a much, much worse crime than a prison guard abusing a prisoner. We judge a crime based on the innocence of the victim. The Lord Jesus Christ is the victim in sin. He's the one that the crime is committed against. And that's what David's saying. Against thee and thee only. Now, he had sinned against Israel. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Joab. He had sinned against Bathsheba. But he realizes that sin, first and foremost, is against God. None of those people were innocent. None of them were. They were all sinners just like David. Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Lord, whatever you say about me is true. It's true. I can't defend myself. Lord, if you choose to save every person on the face of this earth and send me to hell, you'll be justified in doing it. Let me say that again. Can you say to God, is this whether or not you can identify with what David's saying here? If God chooses to save every single person on the face of the earth and sends you alone to hell, he would be justified in doing it. You wouldn't have a word of defense to utter against God for that judgment. Clear when thou judgest. Lord, what you say is right. What you do is right. What you do is just. I'm completely dependent upon you. What's David saying? Lord, I can't come before your presence and ask for mercy based on anything other than your loving kindness, other than your will, other than your electing grace. Behold, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. What's David saying? Lord, I came from the womb speaking lies. Lord, I've drank iniquity like water all my life. Lord, I was conceived a sinner. I was born a sinner. I've never been anything but a sinner. I don't have anything. I don't have any claim on God whatsoever. There's not a moment in my life that I can look back on and say, well, at least I wasn't sinning then. I was shaping iniquity. Lord, I've got nothing to offer you in and of myself that would force your hand to save me. Now that's what a mercy beggar. I've had people say to me, your preacher sure talks about mercy beggars a lot. I don't want to be a beggar. I don't want, you know, God. This is a mercy beggar. And in order for us to pray like this, in order for us to believe this, in order for us to have this in our, God's got to put that in your heart. Every single thing that God requires, including a cry for mercy, God must provide. And he only accepts that which he provides. You're not going to come to these conclusions on your own. But here's the glorious truth. God uses his word to bring us to that place. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Might the Lord give us the grace right now to have the same heart, desire for mercy as David had. Might he enable us to identify with David and then say, Lord, I was shaping iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Been a sinner all my life. Been nothing but a sinner. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Lord, you're going to have to make me to know wisdom if I'm going to make it. And what is that hidden part he's talking about? That's the new man. Lord, you're going to have to give me a new heart. You're going to have to take out this heart of stone. You're going to have to put in a heart of flesh. You're going to have to give me the mind of Christ. I won't believe any of this if you don't do it. David is asking the Lord for his mercy. He's asking the Lord to provide for him everything he needs in salvation. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Only God can bring you to the truth that you're a sinner. Only God can do that. Only God can bring you to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only successful Savior of sinners. Only God can give you the faith to rest your hope of salvation on him. That's what David's saying. Lord, if I'm going to have truth in my inward parts, if I'm going to have wisdom, if I'm going to have any knowledge of salvation, Lord, you're going to have to give it to me. I know you desire truth in the inward parts. And in order for you to have truth in the inward parts, you're going to have to put it there. Purge me with hyssop. Now, you know what hyssop was. Hyssop was that plant that Aaron would dip in the basin of blood and sprinkle it on the people. And it was a picture of that scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ that's spoken of in Isaiah 53 when the scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. Lord, if I'm going to be purged, you're going to have to purge me. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, you've got to apply the blood of Christ. What are you going to do to apply the blood of Christ? That's like saying you've got to make a decision. What's David saying here? David's saying, Lord, you're going to have to apply the blood of Christ. I've heard people say, well, you know, Moses, the children of Israel, applied the blood to the doorpost and you've got to apply the blood and get behind the blood. You can't apply the blood. Not this blood. This blood's out of your hands. David's saying what every sinner says, purge me, Lord, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Lord, if you apply the blood of Christ, then I'll be made clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than any fuller can make it. Oh, the radiant white robe of righteousness. Lord, if you wash me, you're not going to leave any sin left on me. You'll cleanse me throughly. Not one sin can be left on a sinner if we're going to stand in the presence of God. David's not just praying for that sin that he had committed against Bathsheba and Uriah. David's identifying himself as a sinner. He's identifying everything about himself as being sinful. He's not just talking about the transgression. He's talking about the iniquity. He's talking about the nature of sin. Make me to hear joy. Now, as is true often in our English language, the personal pronoun is assumed in these verses. Lord, you make me. You make me. If you don't make me, I won't hear it. And I'm not interested in some superficial, fleshly, fabricated happiness that men put on in religion, pretending to be full of the joy of the Lord. Lord, I need to have true joy in my heart. I need to have the peace of God that passes understanding. And if I'm going to have that, you're going to have to make me. You're going to have to make me. I can't. I've tried fabricating that. And I can put on a pretty good act before men. But when I stand in the presence of God, Lord, if I'm going to have true joy, you're going to have to make me. You're going to have to make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken, Lord, you've broken my bones. You've brought me down. I've got no place else to turn. David had spent at least 9 months doing everything he could to cover up his sin, doing everything he could to atone for his sins. Don't you know that David was miserable? Don't you know that he just like us, when you're struggling with guilt and fear and shame and all those things, you just, Lord, you broke my bones. I can't stand anymore. I'm broken. I'm brought low. And I want to rejoice. But if I'm going to rejoice, you're going to have to. That's what the two-edged sword is all about. The Word of God cuts and it heals. It cuts and it heals. And that's what David's saying. Lord, you've cut me. You've broken my bones. And now you're going to have to heal me. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Lord, if you don't hide your face, how am I going to hide my sin? I've tried hiding my sin. David tried hiding his sin of adultery with Bathsheba by having Uriah killed. Couldn't hide it from God. Hid it from men. Just wonder how many people actually knew what had happened. Joab knew. Joab knew what had happened. Lord, you're going to have to blot them out. I can't do anything to change what I am. I can't do anything to put away my sin. What you require, you're going to have to provide. Lord, again, in every one of these verses now, in every one of these verses, the subject is assumed. Lord, you're going to have to create in me a clean heart. How's God going to create a clean heart? How's he going to renew a right spirit within us? He's going to have to give us the mind of Christ. He's going to have to enable us to put all our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you're going to have to create that. And you're going and as I said last Sunday, and I know you've heard me say it before, we talk about people that are creative, creating things, but none of us have ever created anything. We might move things around and make something look different, but we always have raw materials. The literal truest definition of creating is to make something out of nothing. And Lord, you're going to have to create a new heart in me. You're going to have to make something out of nothing. You're going to have to do something only God can do. I can move things around. I can create a facade of joy and religiosity. I can pretend, I can convince men that everything's good when it's not. That's what David was doing. But Lord, for me to have a new heart, for you to renew your spirit within me, you're going to have to make something out of nothing. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Is your greatest fear that God would leave you to yourself? I mean, just leave you alone. Just take his hands off of you. Let you have your own way and everything you wanted to do. Leave you to yourself. That's my greatest fear for me and for you. For this church, that God would take his hands off of us. There's no greater judgment that God can give than to leave us alone. Just let us have our own way. People talk about the sins of our society being the judgment of God. No, that's the result of the judgment of God. The sins of our society is just God taking his hand off a nation. Letting people do what they want to do. Cast me not away from thy presence. What is the one thing that you fear God taking away from you more than anything else? Your children? Your life? Your possessions? David's greatest fear was that God would take his Holy Spirit from him. What David's saying in verse 11 is, Lord, take anything away from me but that. For if you take your spirit away from me, if I have not the Spirit of God, I'm none of Christ. If I have not the Spirit of God, I can't hear the gospel. If I have not the Spirit of God, I can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have not the Spirit of God, I don't have the life of Christ. I can't do anything without the Spirit of God. Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. Don't leave me to myself. I don't want you to take those precious things from me that I just mentioned, but the one thing that I need more than anything else is your Spirit. I can't see Christ. I can't believe on Christ. I can't have any hope of salvation apart from your Holy Spirit. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, he'll lead you into all truth. Without the Spirit of God, I won't know the truth. I'll be left to my own devices and my own opinions about things. I desperately need your Spirit. Lord, please don't take your Spirit from me. He would say, well, I thought once you were a believer and had the Spirit of God, that's not possible. Every child of God understands what David's talking about here. I used to play with that scenario back before I knew the Lord. Now I understand. Lord, maybe I've been fooling myself all this time. Lord, if you take your Spirit away from me and leave me to myself, then I'll be exposed for what I've always been. Lord, verse 12, again, these are all personal requests that David as a sinner is making to God. God, if you don't restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, I won't have it. I won't have it. Turn me, O God, and I shall be turned, is what the prophet said. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's yours to give, and it's yours to take away. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. I'm completely dependent upon you to be merciful towards me. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, the world talks about free spirit as if that's the ability to do whatever you want to do. You know what David's talking about here? Lord, cause me to want to do what you want me to do. Then I'll be free. Then I'll be free. Someone has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest all your hope in him and live like you want. That's having a free spirit. That's having a free spirit. What David's saying here is, Lord, give me your wanter. Make me to want what you want. Make me willing in the day of thy power. Cause me to believe on you. Lord, I want to have a free spirit. I don't want to be under the bondage of the law. I don't want to be doing things that I don't want to do. I don't want to be pretender. Give me a free spirit. Give me a new heart. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Make me to want what you want. Because if you don't make me to want what you want, I'm going to want other than you want. I'm going to go my own way. If you don't give me your wanter, my wanter is contrary to your wanter. Oh, Lord, give me a free spirit. I want to be free. Don't you? And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is liberty. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We don't want to be religious pretenders, do we? We don't want to be faking it till we make it. We want the Spirit of God to give us a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, I'm not going to be any good to anybody until you do something for me. You know, we get the cart before the horse. We think, well, if I can just do good things for other folks, then that'll make up for what, you know, this problem that I... No. No, No, David's saying, I'm of no value or no good to anybody until you do something for me. Lord, this is what I need. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. And he wasn't just talking about the blood guiltiness of what he shed in Uriah. He was guilty of murder. And that's what blood guiltiness is a reference to. But he's not talking just about that. David was guilty of a blood guiltiness that was worse than his murder of Uriah. And you and I are guilty of a blood guiltiness that's worse than any thoughts of anger or murder that we may have ever thought, or even the act of murder. And that's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, a crime is judged in large part by the innocence of the victim. When the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross, he was shedding it because of the sins of his people. Let the world debate who killed Jesus all they want. God slew him because of my sin. That's my blood guiltiness. I stand guilty before God for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David is saying, deliver me. Lord, deliver me from that. Take the very blood that I shed and apply that blood to my sin. Oh God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, I'm not going to talk about anybody's righteousness but mine, but yours. Yours. Thy righteousness. David, another place, said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I have no righteousness of my own. We don't go around boasting in what, you know, I did this or I did that or I resisted this sin or I. No, Lord. Lord, whatever I've done. Yeah. I'm more interested in God restraining me than I am from God using me. Let me say that again. People talk about, well, I want to be used of God. I want to see people see Jesus in me, and I want to do great things for God so that my life can count for something. Lord, just restrain me. Just keep me. You're the only one that has any righteousness. I don't have any righteousness to speak of. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Lord, have you noticed how impossible it is to speak with any comfort, any conviction, when you've got sin that hasn't been dealt with? That's why, you know, our sin doesn't go before God. Not if we're believers. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, that sin's been put away. It's been put away. God sees it no more. But you know who does see it? We see it, don't we? We see it. And that's why the Lord said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Oh, sin creates such discomfort, such conflict. The lack of peace and hope. That's where David is. David's lost all of his hope. He's lost all of his comfort. God, you've got to do this for me. You've got to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Child of God, we've got a faithful Savior. He's faithful to his word. I will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. I'll show you the cleansing power. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Again, David's going back to where he started in this cry for mercy. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies, not because of my sacrifices. I'll bet David went to the temple every day during those 9 months. We know it was at least 9 months, maybe been longer. But I bet he went every day. I bet he shed more blood in those 9 months of his life than he probably shed the rest. You know, he was desperate. And now that Nathan has said to him, thou art the man, David's hypocrisy has been exposed, and the Lord has said to him, I have put away your sin. Now David says, Lord, all those sacrifices, all those blood sacrifices never put away sin. The sacrifices of God. Now notice what David says. The sacrifices of God. Not my sacrifice to God. You see, once again, what God requires, God must provide. So he's not saying, I'm going to make a sacrifice of a humble spirit and a broken heart. If you and I have a humble spirit and a broken heart, God gave it to us. You find somebody that doesn't believe the gospel, you know, sometimes we get tempted to get aggravated at folks for not believing, don't we? The Lord's got to make them believe, just like he had to make you believe. If we're going to have a broken spirit and contrite heart, it's going to have to be the sacrifice of God, not my sacrifice to God. Lord, you're going to have to break me. You're going to have to cause me to realize that my heart doesn't work. Something's broken, it don't work anymore. Lord, my heart, my sincerity, my sorrow, my commitment, my determination. How many times have you said, I'm not going to do that again? And then you just do it again, don't you? Lord, you've shown me that my heart don't work. It's broken. And when your heart is broken, when it's contrite, when it doesn't work anymore, then you have no place else to go but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got no place else to go. You see, otherwise we're tempted to think, well, if I can just have a broken enough heart, if I can just be sincere enough, if I can just have enough sorrow, then that'll take away my sin. No, it won't. That's exactly what David's saying here. That's the sacrifice that David's saying that God's not pleased with. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Lord, you don't delight in anything that I bring to you. You delight in what you've done for me. That's what God delights in. Everything that God requires of you and me, God himself must provide. He must. And he only accepts that which he provides. And everything he provides is in the person of his dear son. And that's all this prayer is. Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Lord, that's your sacrifice to me. In the last two verses, David's attention is turned from himself to the church. David realizes that his sin has affected all of Israel. And your sin affects more people than you. And my sin affects more people than me. Affects other folks. Always does. Hey, well, nobody knows about it. It's a secret. It's a... No. Our sin has rippling effects on everybody around us, doesn't it? David's saying in these last two verses, Lord, if you'll do this for me, if you'll do this for me, then you'll do good to Israel. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, I'm not just concerned for my own salvation, although that's first. I'm no good to anybody until you do something for me. Lord, I'm concerned for your church, your people, your blessings. Lord, if you'll build the walls of Jerusalem, build them strong. Put the gates up. Don't let any error come in. Don't let any enemies of the gospel come in this place. And keep your people secure. Keep them secure behind the gates of your grace. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Lord, after you've done everything that you need to do for me, then whatever I do, and only then, will be pleasing to you. Prayer of a mercy beggar. I hope we can identify with David. I hope we can see the guilt of our own sin like David saw his. If we do, it'll be because God sent a prophet to say, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. But I've put away your sin." Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the clarity and the power of your word. Oh, how we do hope now that you would apply your word with faith to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 126. Let's stand together.
Let me hide myself in thee.